All right, if you have your Bible this evening, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in this passage, we come to a pivotal moment in the life of Saul. Saul has been appointed the king of Israel, but Samuel has already told him back in chapter 13 that God had rejected him. God had not established his kingdom. And so there is a, we keep coming back to the fact that the people wanted a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. They all have a king. Why can't we have a king? And if you haven't heard something like that from your children or maybe from your mouth at some point, well, so-and-so has this. Why can't we have, you know, and so on. And well, sometimes God gives us what we ask for, and it turns out to be not what we thought it was going to be. And that's clearly the case with Israel and King Saul, because Saul has had a very mixed record and has shown at various points along the way that he was really not suitable for leading the people of Israel. And so in this 15th chapter, it really kind of comes to a head Samuel gives us a line here that really is one of the greatest lines throughout all the Old Testament. And so we'll look at that in a moment. Okay, so we're going to read this chapter. It's a little bit lengthy. And if you need to sit, that's fine. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about it. But if you're able to stand and would like to, please do. And we will read in chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray that you would bring light and understanding and help us to grasp truth. And Lord, help us to obey you. Father, give us great understanding of what you ask us and what you desire in our hearts and our minds. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray and ask these things in his precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's quite a bit going on in this passage, so let's kind of walk through it here. The first thing that we see is a command to destroy. Now, this is hard for us to read and to take in and to think about. Honestly, it's hard because what we're seeing here is God's judgment falling upon a group of people. All right? And God uses His own people, the Israelites, to bring judgment. It is not a pleasant thing. It is not a light thing. It is not something that we would look at and find at all desirable, because they were given this command, go in there and wipe those people out, kill everybody. That's a very harsh and in our way of thinking, a very cruel thing. What we have to bear in mind is that this is God's judgment. This is not man's judgment. This is God's judgment. Now, some folks are going to have a problem with that. They're going, well, God's a God of anger and blood and violence and warfare, and he's not a good God. And some people have used that idea to turn away from God. But folks, God is a God of justice. He is a God of holiness. Now, he's also a God of mercy and of love. And so when you look at these events, you have to understand that God is extraordinarily patient with people, with nations. Extraordinarily patient. And some of us know this very well because he has been extraordinarily patient with us. So, you know, before you condemn the Lord, please understand God is going to do what is right and what needs to be done. And in this case, there had to be justice. Now, the Amalekites were a group of people that had basically, as we would say it, they had sinned away their day of grace. If you remember, I think it was back in Genesis 15. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. First, your descendants will go down into Egypt and they're going to be there for 400 years. And then they're going to come back out and I'm going to give them this land. And he said, and the reason I'm not going to give it to you now is because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. That is, the Amorites still had an opportunity to repent, to turn away from their sin. Judgment was not about to fall on them yet. But the time came later when God said, their sin is full. They have sinned away their opportunity. They've sinned away their day of grace, and there's no more chances. And God does the same thing with people today. He does the same thing with nations today. God will put up with so much, but no more. And at some point, God says, enough. What he told Noah in Genesis 6, my spirit will not always strive with man. There will come a time when I will say, enough. And at the time of the flood, God said, enough. And he sent judgment upon the whole earth, except for eight people. Well, here, God sends judgment. Okay? And to our eyes, to our thinking, to our understanding, it's brutal. It's harsh. It's hard to think about babies and little ones being killed. But the reality is, this is God's judgment falling upon a people who are so unjust and who are so turned away from God that this is the only answer. And that time does come. And I think it's not unfair to say that it was a mercy to future generations of those people. If God had continued to allow those people to live on and to live in sin and to do the things that they've been doing, there would have been generation after generation after generation growing up in that complete rebellion against God and ultimately experiencing judgment for their sin. So, you know, before we jump to condemn the Lord, you know, we've got to back up and we've got to realize there's a reason for everything God does. And you can trust the God of all the earth to do what is right. You can trust Him. And so when you don't understand and there are things that are hard here and they're difficult and you have a hard time grasping it, you just tell the Lord. Say, God, I don't really grasp this. But bear in mind that when these things hit you and you think about them and it's difficult, bear in mind what Jesus did for us at the cross. Because that's where you see the wrath and the judgment of God meeting the love and the mercy of God. They meet together at the cross. And Jesus died on the cross for people's sins, to pay for sins. And so we can be forgiven because God didn't want to just wipe everybody out. God wanted people to be saved. Scripture says it's not God's will that any should perish, but some will perish. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some are going to reject the gospel, and they're going to reject Jesus. We wish that were not true. We pray that they will turn to the Lord, but you know, ultimately they have a genuine choice to make. And so here is a command to destroy. Now look at this with me and notice verse 3. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." The word here is a word which means that it is devoted to destruction. Okay? The entirety of it. Everything. It was pretty much the same picture when they came into across the Jordan River under Joshua and they fought the Battle of Jericho and they completely destroyed that city and destroyed those people. Except for one lady and her family. You remember? Rahab. The goodness of God. Even in that moment of judgment, God was merciful to this lady and her family. And she was a prostitute. It wasn't like she was a perfect person. She wasn't. But she was repentant. She was turning to the Lord. And God spared her. And because of her, spared her family. And in fact, she became a part of the line of the Messiah that would be born one day. Incredible honor. And so God's mercy is still present. It's still true. But in this case, He says, go in there and completely destroy those people. Don't take any spoil. Don't spare the livestock. Don't spare anybody. Wipe everything out. Their entire culture is completely given over to sin. And it's a little bit reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God told Lot and his family, get out of this place because we're going to destroy it. That place had become so wicked and so evil and so completely turned to... and it's the same picture in Genesis 6. You remember? It says that every thought of their mind was only evil continually. That was all they thought about. And we can kind of grasp that. I read the story on Fox News today of a man and his a man and his girlfriend who plotted together for over a year to rape and murder the woman's daughter, 14-year-old daughter, I believe it was. And they did this horrible act. And then tried to hide the body and destroy the body and all this, and finally they both went to get pills to kill themselves because they were so miserable in their sin. And folks, that's where sin takes you. Sin destroys. Sin drags us down. It absolutely defiles. Well, when you think about that, when you think about how far gone a person like that is a wickedness that is vile, that is absolutely disgusting to us, and it is horrible to us to think about, and it should not be condoned, it should not be allowed, it should be judged, and hopefully there will be justice, but we know ultimately there will be justice. But folks, that's what we've got to realize when we think about what God is dealing with here. He's dealing with folks whose hearts are so hardened, their lives are so given over to the flesh and to idolatry and all kinds of things. So this was his answer. Well, let's have just a moment. Let's look at the backstory here for a moment. In Exodus chapter 17, we find the incident recorded with the people of Amalek. In chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Now, I've had questions from time to time. Preacher, we stand during the first scripture. Why don't we stand for all the scripture? Well, I do stand for all the scripture. So just, If you would like to, you're welcome to, but I'm not asking. But all right, chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Well, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And so there's the initial incident. But also to gain insight into that, turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. And here Moses writes to the people of Israel, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Well, you can see a little bit of the barbaric way in which Amalek attacked Israel at that point. They attacked those who were the weakest and those who were vulnerable. And that was the occasion of the battle that was fought then. So the command is given at this point, you know, even when that battle was fought. The day will come when Amalek will be wiped out. Now, it seems pretty clear from other scriptures that all the Amalekites are not wiped out in this story, because it continues to be a contention and a battle for the Israelites, an enemy of God's people. Even if you remember the story of Esther, remember the villain in Esther, the evil Haman. He was bad. It is thought that he was an Amalekite. He was a sworn enemy of the Jews. And so, you know, is there reason to obey the Lord? Yes, because our disobedience today has consequences in the future. When I don't obey the Lord today, who knows what impact that might have tomorrow and the next day and the next week and year and the next generation even. You know, we need to see our obedience to God can bring great blessing. God can use your obedience. When you obey the Lord, you do what God says, you just don't even know what God might do through that and how that future generations will be blessed through your obedience. But it's also true that when you disobey God, there are consequences. Well, so when we come back to the story, and 1 Samuel 15, we find then that Saul gathers the people and, you know, over 200,000 of them. And they came down, verse 5, to a city of Amalek. And verse 6, Saul said to the Kenites, you need to get out of here because we're going to destroy the Amalekites. And if you're here, you're going to get caught up in that. The Kenites had shown kindness to Israel during the Exodus. And I believe Jethro was one of these. Y'all remember? I want to say that Jethro, you know, the father-in-law of Moses, was of this group. They were a nomad group. They were a group of people that traveled around. And they get up and they leave. And so Saul begins to carry out his orders, but it is an incomplete obedience. And here's one of the truths I think we need to grasp, is that incomplete obedience is disobedience. When we don't obey completely and promptly, we are disobeying. You know, I hear parents sometimes and they'll, now you get over here, you quit doing that. I'm gonna get after you. I'm gonna count. One, two. And they start counting, like that's going to be just the, oh, she's counting. Oh my goodness. The end is coming. No. You're just teaching them to continue to disobey in one sense. You know, in some ways you're not helping them with that. I don't think it's a good technique. I think you need to just say, do what I say when I say it. And if you don't, judgment's going to fall. Or, as we used to say at our house, the way of the transgressor is hard. And children may get tired of hearing that after a while, but also the truth of that may sink in and help them at some point. So Saul begins and he attacks the Amalekites and fought against them, verse 7. And verse 8, he took their king captive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, except for this one. And then verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy. Well, you know, I'm sure they had some really prime livestock. I mean, you know, the kind you'd see down at the county fair. You know, I mean, I bet they had some animals that they ever, wow, look at that. I don't have anything like that in my herd. And so there was a temptation here. But in the end, they disobeyed God. And folks, when you obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems to be something that you don't understand, I can promise you God is able to bless you, provide for you, take care of you. You don't need to salvage whatever you can from this old world. You just obey God and trust Him. Let Him take care of you, and He will. Well, so God then speaks to Samuel, verse 10. Verse 11, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. God regrets this decision, but He does not repent. Sometimes that word is used. God is not a man, and we see that down in verse 29. He is not a man that He should repent. He has no need to repent. What He did was not wrong. He simply gave those people what they asked for. And Saul, in his freedom, you know, he had freedom of will. He had the freedom to choose, and he did what was wrong. And God says, you know, now, did God know what was going to happen? Absolutely. Yes, He did. But He gave those people what they asked for. And so Samuel then, notice verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, the picture that we get is that Samuel was more emotionally attached to Saul than he was to David. But he was grieved by this. He was hurt by this. He was upset by this and cried to the Lord all night. But when he got up in the morning, his face was set. He was going to do what God had told him to do. And so notice in verse 12, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place. Well, literally what this may mean is that Saul built a monument to himself. Saul made a monument, you know, maybe recording this great victory, and how he had won over the Amalekites and all this, you know. And now was on his way to Gilgal. And so Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and Saul said to him, and look at this. Doesn't this just sound great? Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, Saul makes it sound like he has just done everything that God has said. And, notice verse 14. Samuel cuts to the chase. I mean, Samuel goes right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't prevaricate about the bush, if you will. He goes right in there, and notice what he says, verse 14. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's the sound of all this livestock? If you've done what you were supposed to do, why am I hearing all these animals bleating and lowing and carrying on? Well, notice Saul's response. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. But it's to sacrifice unto the Lord. We wanted to have a big sacrifice, and we wanted to have the best. Because our God deserves the best. And so we wanted to we're going to have a big day, Samuel. We're going to have a big thing. This is going to be big. It's going to be good. I mean, you're going to like this. So we spared the best. The people spared the best. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I mean, just utterly. Verse 16. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said to him, Say on. And Samuel begins, and he doesn't mince words, and he really cuts it straight here. He says, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul still is defending himself. Notice verse 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice. And he's still trying to put some spin on this. He's still trying to make this seem like, oh, this is for the Lord. This is good. And, you know, this is a good thing. And Samuel said, And notice here that he says this, and I don't know, but he says at the end of verse 21, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Why didn't he say our God? My God? I don't know. And Samuel said, verse 23, hast the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I mean, one of the most powerful statements in all of the Old Testament, I believe. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because sometimes we may justify our sin. We may try to excuse what we have done or are doing by dressing it up in religious garb and saying, oh, well, we're really doing this for the Lord. This is all for Jesus. All for Jesus. I surrender, except this one little thing over here. And so the Lord says, look, I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your oxen and your sheep and your religious festivals and your services and your new moons. That's what he told the people in Isaiah 1. He went through a whole list of stuff, and you can read it, and man, it's strong. And he says, get that stuff out of here. Away with it. Because your heart is far from me. And the thing that God is looking for in this story is for Saul's heart. And it's still what he's looking for today. And we can be outwardly conforming to what we're supposed to be doing. We can outwardly do what we're supposed to, we can look like a Christian. We can sound like a Christian. But if in our heart, God doesn't have our heart, we're missing the greatest part of the Christian life. God wants us to be heart and soul with Him, to love Him with all our heart. And we're none of us perfect. We know that. We all mess up. We all fail. We all struggle. But oh, God wants us to love Him with all of our heart. And that's why Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, you can come to Sunday school. You can be there every week. You can come to church every time the doors are open. You can tithe. You can teach Sunday school. You can do all these things. Religious things. You can do all this stuff, but if your heart isn't in it, it doesn't mean a thing. And so I want to encourage you, and here's the thing. He says in verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. But then notice verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Whoa. That's pretty strong. I think we understand how evil and how destructive witchcraft is. But then notice the next statement. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Let's pass over that one. That one's a little too convicting, so let's don't spend too much time. Well, I'm kidding. But honestly, we need to realize our sin that we excuse and we justify and we rationalize and we make it sound better than it is. We need to know what God really thinks of it. And to God, it's a repulsive thing. It is an so Samuel tells Saul, in the strongest way. Verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You may no longer be king. Well, Saul will still be king for some time. David will be anointed shortly. and the struggle will begin. And it will be a costly, bitter, bloody battle, and it will be great cost to all involved. But again, Saul, you know, at this point, he owns up. He said, okay, I've sinned. Verse 24, I've transgressed. Because, he said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And I think that kind of wraps up Saul in a nutshell. Saul was more concerned about what people thought of him than what God thought of him. And, folks, that's deadly. We need to be careful. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks of you. It doesn't matter what the preacher thinks of you. It doesn't matter what your mama thinks of you. What really matters is, what does God think of you? What does God think of me? That's all that matters. That's what we need to be concerned about. Well, what we see here is Saul requests Samuel. Well, why don't you come with me? And really what it comes down to is Saul still doesn't want to be disgraced in front of the people. He's still thinking in terms of what the people are going to think about him. That's still his mindset and his heart. And so he asks Samuel, and Samuel finally says, okay. And he goes with him, and they worship, and, you know, but notice verse 27, as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Now, if he laid a hold, my view of this, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but my guess would be that Saul is down on his knees begging Samuel. And when Samuel turns to go away, he grabs the hem of his garment, so to speak. He grabs a hold to say, oh no, don't turn away, don't leave me. And the garment rips. And Samuel says, that's just exactly what God has done in the kingdom of Israel. He has ripped the kingdom away from you, and he's given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Well, so Samuel turned again, and he went, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Samuel took care of Agag. It says Agag came delicately in the King James, confidently in one other place that I saw. The word is a little bit unclear, but it's clear from the verse. Agag thought that he was past danger. He thought, oh, okay, I'm going to live now. They've spared my life thus far, so I'm going to live. And Samuel would have none of it. Samuel killed him. Well, so here's the final thought here. Just that God gave these people what they had asked for, what they wanted. Turned out not as good as they had hoped. And we need to be careful in our praying that our prayers start with the Lord. What we need to be praying is those things which are His will. That is, it starts with Him. And He puts that in our heart and our mind, and we pray it, we ask it, and of course we're going to get it, because it's His will. That's what He wants for us. So He's in perfect agreement. But we pray it. He gives it to us. It comes from Him. We give it back to Him in prayer. And He is honored and pleased to answer that prayer and to do. You say, well, what's the point of prayer then? If He wants us to have it, why doesn't He just give it to us? Because prayer, more than, it doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. And honestly, we need to change. We need to align ourselves with Him. And so I want to encourage you. The story of Saul is kind of a sad story in a way, because he had such an opportunity. And Samuel was grieved over what happened. He absolutely was just heartbroken about it. But God still has a plan. And God's about to send Samuel to anoint a new king. And so we'll follow that a little bit as we go forward. Well, so tonight, as we close, to obey is better than sacrifice. And oh, we can just dress up our life with all kinds of religious garb and terminology and just make it sound, oh, I've obeyed the Lord. I went to church today. My heart was so far from God, but I was in church. You saw me. And, yeah, but what God really wants is obedience. So if there's an area of your life that you're struggling with, I want to encourage you. Don't be approaching it with, well, what's Miss Barbara going to think about me? What's Michael going to think about me? What's Clint going to say? What's Bob going to say? Obey God, because the only person in this room that ultimately really matters is God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful to You for Your Word. We pray that You'll help us to internalize this message and get a hold of it, because it's a huge thought. It's a major thought that we need. And so, Lord, would You move and work within us? Lord, speak to us and minister to our hearts and our souls, God. And Father, help us to care. Help us to be concerned with what You think and not what any person thinks. Lord, help us to live our lives in obedience to You, to Your Word. Help us to pray in Your will and to seek You above everything else. Forgive us where we failed. Cleanse us, Lord. Wash us. Make us clean, Father. And give us strength, Lord, to turn from those things even now. Help us to repent thoroughly and completely of them. And God, just change our hearts and our minds.